Is it true that the Hebrew names in Genesis 5 actually preach the whole message of the gospel?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I have about 8,000 things I'd like to talk to you about today, but we're going to focus on your questions. You've got questions, we've got answers. Welcome to the broadcast this Friday here on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. For pastors in New York that were with me this morning for the prayer call as we joined in with Concerts of Prayer, I did some brief teaching and led into prayer. Great to be with you again. I can't hear your voices, but you can hear mine. You know, my heart is totally and deeply joined with all of you in New York. And I was born in Manhattan, raised on Long Island. I've lost a good part of my New York accent, but not my New York attitude. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Anything in any area of expertise that I can offer you, any questions I can help you with, Bible translation, theology, doesn't matter how controversial. And if it's something you're going through in your local church, the fair way to do it is don't mention the name of your church or the leaders, but bring up the issue. This way we can talk about it fairly and honestly. 866-348-7884. We have just put up my latest article, When a Mass Murdering Soldier of Allah is Not a Terrorist. You can read it by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on latest article. If someone looks like a Muslim terrorist, identifies as a soldier of Allah, is mentored by a Muslim terrorist, and then slaughters Americans on a military base in cold blood in the name of Allah, that person is obviously a Muslim terrorist. Unless, of course, that person is Nidal Malik Hassan, the accused Fort Hood mass murderer. That's a story you'll want to read. Painful reading, but necessary reading. You'll want to read that and share it. That's at AskDrBrown.org. Click on the latest article. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me start right in with this question. I've been asked it a good number of times, and it comes up enough. I just want to deal with it categorically on the radio. Chuck Missler and others have put this forward saying that in Genesis 5, in the genealogies there, beginning with Adam up to Noah, that hidden in the names of the individual men there, whose names are listed, hidden in their Hebrew names is actually the gospel. And that when we look at each name and understand what it means, then we'll see how God basically secretly put the names together in this order so that we could then have a coded gospel message beginning with Adam and then Seth and Enosh and Kenan and Mahalalel and Jared and Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech and Noah. Now, here's the deal. If any one of these theses is false, if any one of the names is being misinterpreted, then it throws the whole thing out. In other words, if I tell you the letters, the numbers 1 through 10 are found here in this passage, and it, look, I can prove it to you, but it's actually 1, 2, 3, and then the letter Z, 4, 5, 6, and then the letter J, and then other numbers missing, and then 9, 10. Well, obviously, it's not the sequence someone's claiming. So aside from the fact that it's a little far-fetched to think that this is there, it's possible, and the inspiration of God's possible, some of the names simply don't work. For example, the interpretation of the name for Methuselah is 100% wrong. All those who understand the Hebrew language and this particular name recognize that the first part of his name has nothing to do with death. Rather, it has to do with the word for man, a Semitic word for man. So throw this out. It's simply not true. We'll be back with your questions. Thanks,
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. This is a question from Blake, sent to me July 25th. Dear Dr. Brown, let me start off by saying I really, all caps, enjoy listening to some of your programs. Well, thanks, Blake. Now, I trust by some, you mean that you don't get to listen to all of them, as opposed to that you really enjoy some and don't enjoy the others. Hey, just having fun with you. Thank you for the kind words. And love to keep an eye on your Facebook subjects. I don't know whether or not this has been asked of you before, so I'm going to ask anyway. Concerning the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, 1 through 12, I'd like to see the opinions from the Facebook readers as well as your own as to what the extra oil the five wise virgins means or refers to. You can put it on Facebook. I wouldn't put it up on Facebook because we get tons and tons of questions sent in, as you can imagine, and I can't just put them up on Facebook. But you're free to on the Ask Dr. Brown page on the timeline. Anyone can post a question and others can interact with it there. So go for it. But the oil is obviously in Scripture symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And more importantly, in a parable is not necessarily there for every detail to have a specific meaning. A parable is there for an overall message. Now, sometimes the details have more meanings than others, but otherwise it's the overall message. And the overall message is that obviously some will be ready for the return of the Lord and some will be not ready. Some will be in fellowship with the Lord and walking rightly with him, and some will not. Some will be walking in obedience, some will not. So what we learn from other places in Scripture is that Jesus warns about people who say, he's not coming back. He's not going to be coming back for a long, long time. So we can just party. We can just live in the world. We can do whatever we want. That's the lesson. We've got to be full of God, walking with God, walking in readiness. I don't personally believe in a pre-trib rapture, but I believe in the mentality that others would hold to in a pre-trib rapture, which is living in readiness, living in anticipation, living in expectation of his return, living as if we were going to be ready to meet him today. That's how we should live every day of our lives, as if we were ready to meet him today. Some have talked about preaching, that they preached with the mentality that they were going to go straight from the pulpit to the judgment seat to stand before God and give account for their messages. That's how seriously they took the ministry of the word. John Bunyan said, I preached as a dying man to dying men is never sure to preach again. So you want every message to count. Well, the same way we want every day to count and we want to live in readiness of his return. So the oil either symbolizes the Holy Spirit and truly having the Holy Spirit in our lives through walking in obedience to him, or just symbolizes more broadly a life of obedience and submission to God. In other words, being ready for his return. But feel free to post that for more comments if others want to weigh in. 866-348-7884. Michael in Fort Lee, New Jersey, thanks so much for calling The Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. Let me just ask the question and I'll explain. The question basically is, do the lives of Enoch and Elijah supersede the biblical teachings on death and entering the kingdom of God? These two, unlike, say, Moses, Abraham, all the prophets, all the people prior to Jesus, they were in a holding pattern, basically, when Jesus died. But yet these two, somehow, that's what I'm trying to figure out. They ascended into heaven.
Yeah. Well, it doesn't say that Enoch ascended into heaven, does it, specifically? It says that he was not, for God took him.
Okay.
Right? It doesn't say that specifically. It does say that about Elijah. But I would agree that Scripture is presenting them in a way to say that they did not physically die. Hebrews 9:27, which says it's appointed to men to die once, then after this the judgment, that's a general statement. In other words, every human being is going to die. Well, what about the last generation when Jesus comes? None of them are going
to
die.
I know what you're saying with that, but I'm saying prior to this, prior to Jesus, okay, we all need Jesus to get to heaven, basically. We need a way. I mean, all those people who died were in a holding pattern. Jesus, when he died, he went into
Not necessarily a holding pattern. In other words, the idea that Ephesians 4 says he led captivity captive is speaking about the righteous. No, that's not so. He led captives in his train is speaking of making a public display of demonic powers. So just in case some of our listeners are not following your point, there are two main views as to what happened to Old Testament believers. Let's say three. One would say that they just fell asleep and that anyone who dies now falls asleep and we don't awake until the resurrection. But I think most of us don't hold to that view. The second view that's very prevalent is that the righteous saints of the Old Testament went to a place called Abraham's bosom. That would be the holding pattern, paradise, but they were not yet, quote, in heaven in the presence of God. And then when Jesus died and rose from the dead, he then liberated those righteous ones who were waiting for the full redemption and then brought them into God's presence.
Understood. Now, why?
Right. But the third view, is that Old Testament believers went to the same place that we would go upon death. In other words, immediately into God's heavenly presence, awaiting the resurrection. And for example, Psalm 17, the psalmist says, when I leave this world, when I die, I'm going to see your face. I'm going to see you. So the path of the righteous is the path of immortality, according to Proverbs. So you could make the biblical case that when Jesus gave the parable in Luke 16 about Lazarus being in Abraham's bosom, it was just a picture that was being painted about the separation from the righteous and the unrighteous in the world to come, as opposed to saying that's where they went. But if your point is true, if it's that they went to this holding pattern, then how did Enoch and Elijah bypass that? That would be the bottom line, right?
That is correct.
Right. Either way, they bypassed the normal process, correct? They bypassed the death process. And since God dealt with people as if Jesus had already died, in other words, when he forgave sins in the Old Testament,
correct.
Ultimately, what was he forgiving sins based on? When he pronounced Abraham righteous, ultimately, what was he pronouncing him righteous on? Ultimately, based on the fact that Jesus was going to die for our sins. That was the ultimate payment for all sin. No one was made righteous outside of that ever. Would you agree with that?
I agree, but again, I don't understand why one thing, there's like a special privilege to these two, and everyone else did not get what these two got, and I'm trying to figure out why.
Well, they had a special relationship with God, a special calling.
But in the Bible, God's, it doesn't say anything about a special relationship as far as
Enoch, it does. It says that.
Is that works or is that,
it's a relationship. But either way, though, God, here, we do know that they didn't physically die, correct?
Correct.
We know that God just made a choice. God can choose to do it. In other words, he has the power to say, even though the normal process is everybody dies.
Right.
I'm going to have these men bypass death. And even though the normal process is everybody goes here, I'm bringing them straight in because I'm God and I can choose to do that. So that's the bottom line. Now, as to who they were, Enoch walked with God. It's a great text. The Hebrew is what would be called iterative. It's just back and forth and back and forth. He had this relationship with God where it seems he got so close to him that he just left this world. God took him. And then Elijah, of course, is an exceptional figure and spiritually has a message or a persona for the New Testament as well. But bottom line, Michael, it's a great question and a fair question, but either based on relationship or calling or simply based on God's sovereign choice, he took them without the normal death process. Hey, thank you for the call. I do appreciate it. 866-348-7884. Before I go back to the phones, just a reminder, in case you've been missing the announcements, that I'll be leading my first ever tour to Israel, God willing, next May. I've been asked many times, "Manny, are you doing a tour? Can I go on a tour with you?" I've said, no, I don't do those. And finally, fellowshipping with some friends, and they've done many tours, and they talked about what a great experience it is for everyone and how needed it is to spend the time together. And this is not one of these where we're having our name on it, and I'll show up once in it. No, we'll be with you, and I'm going to be joined by Dr. Michael Redelnik, who's a tour expert as well. Well, far better than me as far as a tour expert. But He's professor of Jewish studies at Moody Bible Institute. And the two of us are going to have special times of teaching. There are going to be special talks he does at certain places. It's really going to be a very unique and special time. We're working with one of the hotels one night to get everyone in a meeting room, and where I'll do a live radio broadcast for the first time with a live listening audience, and it'll be from Israel on top of that. So go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, and right on the homepage, click on the Israel tour banner. That's AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Israel tour banner. And the sooner we get more registrations in, the better we can do to lock in prices, which then helps us as we're helping everyone else. All right, back with your questions. We got a bunch of fascinating ones. Don't go anywhere.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for being part of the Line of Fire broadcast. Yes, if you can hear the smile in my voice, it's because the smile is on my face. No hype, just the joy of doing what God's called me to do. 866-348-7884. I was thinking about something the other day. I was checking out of the grocery store using the self-checkout, and something came up saying, are you 60? I guess you get some kind of discount, and I clicked no. I'm thinking, oh, another year and a half, I'll be 60. And then I thought, wow, I can't imagine that some people are thinking about retiring at 60 or 65. And I thought, yeah, what if you had a rough job? What if it was drudgery? What if every day for decades you had to just say, all right, I'm doing this. I'm doing this to support my family. I'm doing this to be a witness. But boy, it's just a rough job. Yeah, I can understand retirement, getting to do things you've always wanted to do, slow down, especially if you had health issues or other things, get more family time. So last thing in my mind is to judge someone for wanting to retire. But my thought is, man, how many years do I get to run hard for Jesus? How many decades, if I honor him, do I get to run hard for the Lord and have full energy and clarity of mind and so on? And how many decades can I do it? And I was just reminded again of how much joy there is in doing the will of God, how much joy there is in finding what he fashioned you for. And yet, all of us over the course of our lives have to do different things that we don't want to do, and have to be disciplined. You know, many a night I'm sitting in front of the computer thinking, okay, why not just chill? It's like, nah, not right. Just keep writing, keep studying. And it's a joy, and I have joy in doing it. But many times we have to, you know, you go overseas to minister, and by the time you arrive, you're totally zonked, and you're jet-lagged, and you're tired, you haven't slept, you got to go straight from there to a meeting and preach. Your flesh would rather not do it, but the reward is there, the joy is there. So I'm just so thankful to God. I am so thankful to God for the privilege of being on the air with you. And thanks for sharing the time together with me. To the phones, Sean in Middlesex, New Jersey. Thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
I had a speaker over my home a couple weeks ago, and unfortunately I was a little busy cooking. So I got this from my wife after the fact. The speaker was speaking to another one of the guests about Matthew 19:12, the eunuch passage.
Yeah, and let me read it to everyone, and then you can comment, okay? Jesus is dealing with his disciples after he's laid out his high standards for marriage and divorce, and then some of the disciples say, "Whoa, I mean, it's better not to marry then if that's the case," And Jesus says, well, not everyone has that gift. And he says, for there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who've been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. Okay, back to you.
He was saying that the verse in there, that the portion that says, which were made from their mother's womb, he was saying that that was a homosexual-type passage where he was comparing it to homosexuality somehow. Like I said, I didn't get the firsthand conversation, but I wanted to know if you thought there was anything in there to point towards homosexuality.
Thanks so much for raising it. I just finished working on that a couple of weeks ago in my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, that is scheduled to be coming out next May, God willing. And there are gay theologians who say, look, eunuchs in that day did not just mean men who were castrated. It also meant someone who was same-sex attracted and they wouldn't therefore marry, and they were included among the eunuchs. And therefore, Jesus is saying that there are some who are eunuchs from the womb. That means they were born gay. That would be the argument. It's actually a totally self-defeating argument. It's the exact opposite of what they would want to argue. So first, let's look at this. He speaks of three classes of eunuchs. Now, what was a eunuch? A eunuch, in its most basic sense of the word, was a castrated male. This would be done when people would be taken into captivity by their enemies. Men would be castrated. Sometimes they would then be put in charge, say, of the royal harem to be around all the women because they were no longer attracted to the women. They would be castrated to take away some of their male aggressiveness. The Hebrew word for eunuch, saris, and then the Greek word eunuchos is the one from whence we get eunuch. They also came to be used of court officials because many of the court officials were castrated males, or some were, and then that actual position, that became the name for it. But when Jesus speaks of it here, when he says there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, so he's talking about castrated male, there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, meaning what? Abstaining from marriage and abstaining from sexual activity. And then the only question is, what does he mean by those who were eunuchs from birth? Well, he's talking about people who were not sexually active or did not have sexual desires. They were born asexual or unable to perform sexually from birth. That's what he's talking about. Now, is it possible that among the people in that day, a man who was same-sex attracted and therefore, because there was no such thing as same-sex so-called marriage then, and homosexual practice was absolutely frowned upon, complete taboo in the Jewish culture. Someone like that who was same-sex attracted might appear like someone who had no sexual capacity at all because they could not marry, they could not be sexually active. Is it possible that people were including someone like that, homosexual, in the category of eunuchs? It's possible, but the whole point is that person was celibate. That person was not sexually active, and that person would never marry. So when gay theologians use this to try to justify same-sex so-called marriage, or when they use it to try to justify homosexual activity among professing Christians, it's actually the exact opposite. It's talking about, it's talking about someone who was incapable of sexual function, or those who became eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, someone who chose to abstain. So bottom line, it actually works completely against the gay activist argument. And what you can say, though, is Jesus always had a heart for the marginalized and the outcast. Go back to Isaiah 56. Look at the promises to the eunuchs there, that God would include them in his kingdom. But it's talking about people who are not sexually active and who are celibate. That's who it's speaking about. It's not a statement on people born that way. Hey, Sean, thank you so much for the call again. I'll be covering that in my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? Friends, last day to do this. My book, Go and Sin No More, the most practical, life-changing book I've ever written on holiness, on purity, on grace and holiness, how they work together, on avoiding legalism and condemnation by living a radical holy life for the Lord. When you get the book, also a CD where I have over 10 hours of teaching on a CD, key material from the book, the retail value, over $30, but yours for your gift of any size. I'm just asking you to stand with us and help us so we can reach as many people as possible. But your gift of any size, the book and CD are yours. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Believe retail value, $30 something, but yours, your gift of any size.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. You've got questions, we've got answers. It is Friday. My joy to be with you. 866-348-7884. Kevin, July 25th, asks, 1 Samuel 17, 55-58, Saul inquires, who is David's father? Remember in the preceding chapter, 1 Samuel 16, 18-23, this question was asked and answered. Do you have an explanation for this discrepancy in the Bible? Well, it's an apparent discrepancy. That's where we start. It's an apparent discrepancy. And the answer, sure, is very simple. There's several options. Some would say it's just an error. Well, the problem with that is it's saying that the editors or the author who put it together didn't recognize they had a blatant contradiction there. And they put two accounts side by side, and then they were passed on by other editors and scribes, and no one noticed, hey, we got a problem here. So that's why the idea of it just being some obvious error, look at this error in the Bible, is a little suspicious. There are a couple of explanations, and it's a fair question, of course. Many have asked it. One is that Saul's mental state was unstable. That's one answer. His mental state was unstable. So when he dealt with these issues, he found out who David was, and David was there living and helping as Saul came under torment with an evil spirit, and David would play the harp and so on, and the evil spirit would leave, and Saul would be calmed. And then he fights Goliath and takes Goliath down, and who is this guy? And well, it could be that his mental state was unclear, and therefore he forgot. All right? The other possibility is that he asked, who are you? And who's your, who's this guy? Okay, got it. And then after really seeing David in action, who is this guy? Who are you? Who's your father? So it could be explained either of those two ways. Either his mental state was not good and he forgot, or that he was asking again, who are you? Have you ever been introduced to someone and you get details? Okay, great. And then a week later, you say, wait, come in my office. Tell me who you are. Who are you? Because now you find out who they really are. So either of those work. And to me, it's perfectly legitimate. 866-348-7884. Will in Germantown, Maryland. Thank you, Will, for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, how you doing today?
Very well, thanks.
I have a church question. I'm shopping for a church, for lack of a better word, and still a fairly new Christian. I just want to find a church that's biblically based, and I have a meeting with a pastor next week of this local church, and I just would like to know what kind of questions I should ask and what I should be looking for when I'm actually looking for a church where, you know, that should spiritually help me grow in
sure.
my walk with Jesus.
And Will, how did you come to faith? Did a friend lead you to the Lord, or did you get saved in another way?
Wow, it's a long story. I have three boys, and my baby boy was actually, after about 3 months of age, he started having seizures, and we were taking him to doctors, and we had a whole bunch of tests done, and nothing was happening with the medication that they were giving us. And that's what actually brought me down to my knees. I cried out to God. And then about a couple of weeks later, I took him to a church through a Christian friend that told me, don't you bring him to church? And I took him to church. The pastor, after the service, prayed for him. And that was the last seizure he had. And that about a year and a half ago.
Really? Thank God. All right. And is there anything that's stopping you from going to that particular church then? All right, tell you what, we'll continue the conversation on the other side of the break, and we'll use this conversation with Will to lay out some general principles for everyone. All right, stay with us. You've got questions, we've got answers.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much, friends, for being part of the broadcast. 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. So, Will, in Germantown, you were saying that the church where you brought your son and he was healed, the seizure stopped. Thank God for his mercy in doing that. There's a reason, though, that you didn't plug into that church?
The primary reason would be to try to get my family involved. I'm married. I have three children. And the service or that church was more kind of youth-oriented, and they didn't have a program there for the kids. And they ran really long, long hours, which I loved. I loved the word and all of that stuff. But it just was too much to get my family involved with, like, these services would run maybe like 3-4 hours at a time sometimes.
Right. Got it. Okay. Understood. So here's what you want to ask the pastor. You could first ask him just about when he was born again, when he came to faith, just to make sure that it's not just some traditional church where it's more of a religion than based on relationship with God. Now, he may have been raised in the Lord, but he should talk about someone who really loves the Lord. You know, you could ask him just, you know, hey, tell me about who Jesus is in your life, and he should radiate. If it's a profession, if it's a religion, that'll be clear. And if it's based on a wonderful relationship with the Lord, then that'll be obvious as well. You want to ask him, does he believe that salvation is through Jesus alone? That would separate him from a liberal church that would say, well, everybody has their own way kind of thing. You want to ask him, does he hold to the Bible as God's authoritative word? You know, the scriptures, God's inspired word. And hopefully these will all be real basic things that his answer would just be as easy as is today, Friday, you know?
Right.
But because you've already experienced God's power today and seen the Holy Spirit touch your son, you want to ask, do you believe the Holy Spirit is still working and touching people today in miraculous ways? If he says no, then you're going to have a conflict because you've experienced that already in your home. You've seen God touch your son and deliver him from these seizures. You don't want to be somewhere where they say this stuff doesn't happen anymore today. Those would be basic issues. If you wanted to press more to really see how strongly he felt about certain things, you know, does he really take a right moral stand? You know, you could just ask about key social issues, where he stands on abortion and homosexuality. Again, if it's a normal evangelical church, he'll speak with compassion, but say, yes, certain things are right, certain things are wrong. And then, you know, the obvious question, you're not, the goal is you want to go somewhere where you can grow and where you can serve. You want to go somewhere where you and your family can grow so you can say, you know, we've got a whole family coming. What kind of classes do you have or activities or youth, you know, whatever. You want to ask that question. But it's not just a matter of what the church can do for you. It's a matter of, is this a place where you can plug in? Is this a place where you can invest your lives so that you can be served by the church and the leaders to grow in the Lord? And then a place where you can throw yourself in. You don't want to have the consumer mentality. I'm glad you said shopping for church, for lack of a better word, because obviously it's not the best word. Perhaps the better way to say it is looking for a home church. And
right.
So a place where you can be nurtured, where you can grow, where you can be stretched in God. So again, just the basics, the pastor's own relationship with the Lord, salvation in Jesus alone, Bible is the authoritative word, the Holy Spirit's still moving today, where they stand on key moral issues. And you can ask, hey, just tell me the mission, the vision of the church. It should be something that excites you. It should be something when you hear that, you say, wow, I'd love to throw myself into that. And it's not a matter of him trying to sell it to you. It would be a matter of, is this something that's in harmony with who I am in God that I can really throw myself in? There are going to be so many other issues that come up and different approaches and doctrines. And you know, for me to split hairs over that is not appropriate. It would be as if saying only one place is right.
right. Now, a follow-up to that, and those are great points that you've made. I have not been baptized yet. I know I need to be baptized. And as far as being baptized, let's say this particular church, let's say everything is in line with these questions, with everything that the Bible states a church should be. And when just a general question on baptism, obviously I have a pretty good idea on what it signifies, but when you get baptized, you're being baptized into that church as well, aren't you? Aren't you
being
you're into being that body?
You're being baptized into the body of Christ.
Into
1
the
Corinthians
body of Christ,
12.
Which is the church. Isn't it?
The all believers worldwide, you are becoming part of the universal church, all true believers worldwide. You are becoming as much a part of believers in Africa and India as you are becoming joined with believers in that local assembly. You're not baptized into a denomination. You're not baptized into a local church. You're baptized into the body of believers, and that's what you are joined to, and then it symbolizes dying to sin, dying to the old life, and being raised up in a new life. And Will, last thing, because you've had others, colleagues and things who've helped you in the Lord, if you're unsure along the way, ask for their input, and then pray and believe that God will lead you. Say, Lord, I'm just a sheep. You're the shepherd. Bring me into the right place. Hey, thank you so much, Will, for the call. May God bless you and your family on your journey. And he who started the good work in you will bring it to completion. 866-348-7884. John in White Plains, Maryland. I didn't know there was a White Plains in Maryland. I knew White Plains, New York. Where is White Plains, Maryland, sir?
Southern Maryland.
Southern Maryland. Well, I lived in Maryland for 9 years and didn't know that. Live and learn. Yes, sir. How can I help you?
Good afternoon. I'm just reaching a point where I understand, for me personally, that living holy, God wants us to be holy. He wants us to have a pure heart. But a lot of people that I know, they don't basically understand grace and salvation. So I'm a Christian, born again. I confess with my mouth, believe in my heart. However, I still live a life of sin. I'm still into pornography. I'm an adulterer. I'm a thief. I'm a liar. I don't confess that sin prior to me dying. Do I still go to heaven? My question.
All right. So first thing to clarify, you're talking hypothetically, correct?
Correct. Well, coming out of that, I've just kind of I've made some a lot of mistakes, but I've made also come clean with God and my wife and everything and say, okay, I can't live that way anymore. I want to go on being holy and being pure heart with the Lord.
Got it. Okay. And all right, John, thank you for your candor. All right. Let me answer you on a few levels. First, God's mercy is extraordinary and amazing. And someone said that heaven is going to be a great eye opener and a great mouth closer. And there are going to be people that are going to be shocked to see me in heaven. And there are going to be people that I'm shocked to see in heaven. We understand that. Now, that being said, Paul wrote this: do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then this is what he writes. This is 1 Corinthians 6 and quite a few other passages. He says this: do you not know that wrongdoers or evildoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:19 that God's solid foundation stands firm with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord depart from evil. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. In other words, those who are born again live a different life. I used to be a heavy drug user. I used to be a thief. I used to be full of pride and lied and so on and was immoral. That's not who I am anymore. Now, it doesn't mean that I can't have prideful thoughts. It doesn't mean that I can't have an unclean thought. It doesn't mean that I can't be tempted to be dishonest, but that's not who I am anymore. I'm a changed person. Why? Because I've been born again. So if someone is truly born again, John, they will lead a different life. Now, it may take a little while for certain things to work themselves out, but if someone is truly born again, they will lead a new life. And as a born-again believer, where they fall short, thought, word, deed, they immediately confess that and are cleansed. It's not to be saved again. It's just to keep a clean conscience and a clean relationship. So, John, if you've been truly born again, you'll lead a new life. But because we're not yet perfect, as we walk in this world, we get our feet washed all the time. Stay there, John. I'm sending you a free copy of my book, Go and Sin No More. It'll help you a lot. God of light, hear our
cry, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You've got questions, we've got answers. Welcome to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Remember to go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on Israel Tour 2014. It's going to be the tour of a lifetime, first tour I've ever led to Israel. It's going to be a great opportunity to connect there, and we are getting word out well in advance so folks can make their plans. The sooner, the better. AskDrBrown.org, right there on the homepage. Click on the Israel Tour. Okay, Ron, July 19th, asks, do you know of a good study guide on hell, purgatory, the compartments of hell? Well, obviously I don't believe in a purgatory, but the idea of compartments of hell, there are a few Greek words that are used in the New Testament, and then there's some of the ancient Jewish literature, Book of Enoch and things like that, that makes references to these things, but there's not a lot of detail that we have. The best thing I'd recommend, Ron, is to look at a good commentary that deals with 2 Peter, or a good commentary that gets into Luke, the 16th chapter. And as they get into these things, they will then discuss the issues, or any major Bible dictionary just under the subject of hell or Tartarus or paradise will deal with these things. Before I go to the phones in Miami, special announcement to all of our friends in Miami, listening on WHIM in Florida. I plan to be in Miami to speak at a pastor's event for our Salem station there, WHIM, in October. So if you're a pastor in the city, surely you've heard about this. I can't wait to meet you face to face. But there are some schedule changes that are taking place in Miami, and we are going to be moving from 2 to 3 in the afternoon, moving to 11 to 12 in the morning. Now hang on. You're going to get the same broadcast, but because it's 11 to 12, you are not going to be getting the live broadcast, but the broadcast from the previous day. But fear not, because if there's sufficient interest, so this is going to be up to you, Miami listeners, I am actually looking to do a special live broadcast just for my Miami listeners on a regular basis. We may do once a month just live for Miami listeners to call in with questions and interact. So we'll actually get more time live with you to interact just with you than we've had because of all the stations that we're on. But beginning, it should be early September. We'll confirm that there'll be a shift in the programming, and we'll be moving to late morning, but you'll be able to get the same programs. And always you can listen to 2 hours live online if that is your choice. With that, let's go to Miami. Dwayne in Miami, thanks so much for calling The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I appreciate your ministry. I have a question concerning resolution of Enoch and Elijah not having died. Could they be the witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3? And then they experience death in verse 7 when the beast executes them.
So back to a previous caller. Do they ultimately die anyway? All right, it's an excellent possibility. Now again, I don't know that they have to, because the final generation of believers, when Jesus returns, we won't die. Those of us who are alive when he returns won't die, and we won't have to. So I still don't see that every human being has to die for Hebrews 9:27 to be true, as opposed to that is the pattern, unless you're singled out like Enoch or Elijah or that last generation. Everybody dies. As sure as you're born, you're going to die. Could they be the two witnesses? It's possible. Some look at the two witnesses as Moses and Elijah, because Moses is one of those who appears on the Mount of Transfiguration together with Elijah. Some of them look at the two witnesses as symbolic of what God is going to do through numbers of people. The one thing I'm sure about, very sure about it, despite a couple of people trying to prophesy to me, I'm not one of the two witnesses, and neither are you. That much we know. But yeah, Dwayne, it could well be, that's a great point, it could well be that Enoch and Elijah are those two witnesses. Again, in terms of working miracles, it's more like what Elijah and Moses did, but then they ultimately do die. Of course, they're raised back up from there. So great, great point. Fascinating insight. Maybe they don't escape death after all. They finally do die. But again, I do not believe that every human being has to die to fulfill that scripture. Hebrews 9:27 is simply talking about, as sure as you're born, you're going to die, and after that, the judgment. But thank you, sir, for the call, and I look forward to being in Miami in October. All right, friends, if you can stay on the phones just a few more minutes as soon as we start the next hour, so just literally moments from now, as soon as we start the next hour, I'm going to be going straight to the phones. Also, Monday, I'm planning on Monday, maybe I'll talk about this very briefly in the next segment. There's a pastor in Africa, Reformed Baptist pastor, who's going to be one of the speakers at John MacArthur's Strange Fire Conference. And I continue to pursue dialogue with Pastor MacArthur and others who say the gifts and power of the Spirit, as they were in the New Testament and not for today, the sign gifts, etc. With all respect for my dear brothers with whom I differ. This pastor will be speaking at the Strange Fire Conference, and he's written an article about charismatic Christianity in Africa, saying it's not Christianity at all, and the leader should be held in contempt. I have some real concerns with the article while agreeing with some of the points that he makes, and I plan to have an article out on that on Monday and then talk about some of those issues on the show as well as just it's crazy stuff, people thinking that somehow we can follow Jesus and live in the flesh and just, you know, the don't judge stuff. So we should have a great broadcast on Monday. And I want to strongly encourage you to take advantage of our special offer, The Last Day Today, with my book, Go and Sin No More, and the audio series, over 10 hours of teaching I did on it. I heard a great testimony a couple months back. A young man had fallen away from the Lord because of legalism in his church. And he was away from God. He read Go and Sin No More. He got delivered from legalism, understood grace-filled holiness, and came back to the Lord. The book and the CD with the teaching series that you listen to on your computer or your MP3 player, retail value $30, $35, but yours for your gift of any size. Just be as generous as you can so those who have less can take advantage of this as well. But I really want to get this to the maximum number of people. Call right now, last day to order, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Oh, by the way, we've also got a real neat resource offer with some free materials with a book on our website. If you go to AskDrBrown.org, you'll find that right on the home page. Remember to click on the Israel tour. My bottom line today, I have overwhelming confidence in God, the God who started the good work in me, the God who will carry it through. I don't lean on Mike Brown. I lean on him. I encourage you to do the same. Well, if someone is a serious introvert, how in the world are they able to share the gospel with other people?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we just had some phone lines open. Our phone lines were jammed, but as we came to the end of our first hour and just started our second hour, we just got some phone lines open. 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. If I don't have the answer, I'll do my best to find it for you. I'm looking at the clock. 3 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. As soon as the show is over, then we go straight to the airport, get on a flight, fly into Atlanta, get off that plane, go straight to a meeting. I'm looking forward to seeing all of you who listen on WNIV tonight. Hey, come on, I'm flying over. Don't tell me I got to drive across Atlanta. I'm coming over from Charlotte. Come on. So tonight, tomorrow morning for leaders only, tomorrow night, Sunday morning, August 2nd through 4th, so that's starting tonight, at Northgate Church of Atlanta, Woodstock, Georgia. For info, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, where it says About right on top. Just hover over that and click on Itinerary. And it's called a 166-factor conference, meaning all the hours when you are not in a church building, what are you going to do? It's the end of church as we know it, hosted by Pastor Mark Lawson, who will also be speaking and ministering as well. All right, so join me. I can't wait to see you there. Oh, quick announcement. There was a major event I was going to be part of in Denver, September 15th, and based on that, I was scheduling some other meetings. That event has canceled out, and I will not be in Denver that weekend to meet so many of you that listen to us there. And I'm looking forward to rescheduling that so that we can hook up and that we can be together there. So just a couple little notes. I so much love getting into the different cities where all of you are based and joining together. And again, you got a question, anything in our area of expertise. If it's not my area of expertise, no reason to call me because I'm not going to be able to help, all right? But anything in my area of expertise, then please give us a call, 866-34-TRUTH. All of our friends on KRKS in Denver, we'll get to hook up another time. All right, a very important programming note. This coming Monday, I want to address something really, really important. There's an African Reformed Baptist pastor. He'll be speaking at Pastor John MacArthur's Strange Fire Conference. And he has completely written off modern charismatic Christianity in Africa. He said the churches may be growing and exploding, but it's just mixing ancestor worship and demon things and human effort. He said it's not Christianity. He said some of the men involved with this should be held in contempt. Is he right? Or is he wrong? Is he throwing out the baby with the bathwater? Is the bathwater so dirty you've got to start afresh? Is he missing what the Holy Spirit's doing? I'm going to have a new article written on this that should be coming out on Monday. Many have been asking me what's my take on this. It's with all respect that I differ with Pastor MacArthur and others who are speaking at the conference. I'm sure there's far more we have in harmony than what divides us, but these are public issues being discussed. I've spoken with a number of my friends who've ministered in Africa for years or live in Africa or are married to Africans to get their perspective as well. I'm going to be weighing in on Monday, as well as this whole idea you can just follow Jesus and live in the flesh, and we're not to judge. So don't miss the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH. Back with your phone calls right after the break. Straight to the phones. Watch us. We'll do it.
Flame, send the It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining me on the broadcast, 866-348-7884. Now, to be perfectly honest, I have stacks of e-questions that I'm always trying to get to. So even if nobody called, we'd have a lot to talk about. But really, Friday, if you don't call, it's not the same. If you don't call with your questions and difficult things that we can help you with or controversies you're trying to work through, remember, there's nothing off limits. I mean, unless it's something that's so private that it's not appropriate for you to talk about it on the air. I don't want you mentioning names of non-public figures. In other words, you're going through a controversy in your church. I don't want you to say, hey, I go to such and such church, Pastor so-and-so, and they teach this. And not only is it unfair to bring others into a public controversy on the radio like this nationally, but what if you're not representing it accurately, right? Just to be fair, you wouldn't want that done to you. But you can raise the issue. Hey, we're having this controversy in our church. We can talk about anything. And if it is a public figure, if you heard me say something on the air, if you heard T.D. Jakes say something on the air, if you heard Joel Osteen say something on the air, if you had John MacArthur say something on the air, it doesn't matter. And you say, hey, I heard this. I'm trying to get a response to it. Then we talk about the issues. We're not here to judge people's motivations, but we can talk about public issues. And if it's a private thing, then we talk about it without mentioning names. Fair enough? 866-348-7884. Susan in Hanover, Massachusetts, thank you for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown. The question that I have is I read a verse, and every once in a while I don't get a verse, maybe 5 years later, and this is one I haven't gotten yet, and it says, the kingdom of God has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. And what I'm wondering is it the kingdom of God itself that we believers have to almost take by force? Or is it that we are the kingdom of God, God's people, and the non-believers take it by force, like maybe harass us? Or what does that mean? I've never known.
Now here's the deal, Susan. You and many of the world's top Bible translators and commentators struggle over that verse. There are many different interpretations to it, and the Greek is difficult to understand exactly. Jesus would have taught in Aramaic or Hebrew. We have it, the Gospels, in Greek. So he's speaking of the kingdom of heaven. And here, I'm just reading from one translation. But from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. And then it says, or it could be the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people take hold of it. So
now that one I can understand a little bit more. But the second one was the same as the first. I didn't understand it.
Right. So there are two ways to read it. One way that we commonly teach it and preach it is that the kingdom is forcefully advancing, and we violently, not against people, but spiritually, have to be aggressive, have to take hold of it, have to fight, have to do spiritual warfare. There's a battle, 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardship as a good soldier of Messiah Jesus. That's one way of reading it. And that's possible, and that's the way many of us have preached it for years, but it seems more likely that the Greek text is talking about the violence being done from outsiders, that the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing in the midst of it, but it is being attacked by violent people. There's constant persecution, constant opposition, and even the taking of lives. So the kingdom is forcefully advancing while people are forcefully attacking it. That's probably the best way to read it. But if you read 10 different translations, you'll see it several different ways.
But that doesn't lead me to... I understand. I think both ways make sense from the reading, and I'm not sure which way to take it.
Yeah, well, I think the best way, again, just having studied it and looked at what the best commentators say, is the way that I'm explaining it. That from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. God's purposes have been moving forward, but violent people have been attacking it. That's the way I understand it, that we are not the violent people. It's those on the outside who are the violent people. Nonetheless, the kingdom of heaven is aggressively moving forward in the midst of hostile attacks from the outside. All right.
When we get to heaven, it will no longer be able to be attacked, but while we're on this earth.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Kingdom of heaven is synonymous with kingdom of God. It's talking about in this world, as the gospel is going forward. Look, around the world, Susan, around the world, the gospel is going forward. Lives are being radically changed. People are being touched. And yet there's constant attack. People are being killed for their faith. People are being persecuted. People being opposed. But Susan, great question. And that's how I would understand it. Thank you so much for calling. I appreciate it. 866-348-7884. Right back to the phones with James in Norwalk, Connecticut. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well, thanks.
I recently read a few things on the internet, a statement from the Pope about homosexual. I think he was talking about homosexual priests, if I'm not mistaken. And also Pat Robertson of the 700 Club had made a mention about transgender people. And I didn't know if you had read any of that and have anything to comment about that.
All right. So what that tells me is you're not following me on Facebook or Twitter, I guess. So
I do listen to your podcast in the morning on my way to work.
That's even better, and I appreciate that. But I actually wrote an article. I haven't commented on the Pat Robertson comments yet, so I will in a moment. I did write an article about the Pope's comments. It's called "Should the Catholic Church Ordain Gay Priests?" It came out 2 days ago. So the first thing, just dealing with his comments, he was asked about the gay lobby by reporters as he was flying back from Rio to Rome. And he said, there's a lot of talk about the gay lobby, but I've never seen it on the Vatican ID card. He said, when I meet a gay person, I have to distinguish between their being gay and being part of a lobby. If they accept the Lord and have goodwill, who am I to judge them? They shouldn't be marginalized. The tendency to homosexuality, meaning to homosexuality, is not the problem. They're our brothers. So that was where heavy controversy came in. Now, he explained to another reporter when he was asked, same trip, this one just hasn't been quoted, same trip, he was asked about why he didn't speak out against abortion and same-sex marriage when he was in Brazil. And he responded, the church has clearly spoken about that. It is not necessary to go over it again, as it's not necessary to talk about fraud, lying, or other things about which the church has a clear doctrine. It is not necessary to talk about that, but about positive things that open the road for the young ones. Beside, young people know perfectly well what is the church's position about this. So what he's talking about was the Catholic Church's position has been that homosexual practice is sinful, absolutely to be rejected, but a homosexual tendency is not sinful itself, it's just disordered. And the issue is that a few years back under Pope Benedict, and because of all the sex scandals, they said, look, someone with deep-seated homosexual attraction should not be ordained into the priesthood. Well, I would hope so. It's a recipe for disaster. A bunch of men, single young men with deep-seated homosexual attraction working together, serving together, sharing living quarters together, and working with teenage altar boys and so on, that's not a recipe for disaster. Of course it is. But in his mind, the assumption was, if you're a priest, you're celibate. If you're a Catholic serving the Lord with homosexual tendencies, he said, I'm not judging you for having these tendencies, but he's assuming that they're celibate. The idea that he was saying it's fine for the men to be having sex is preposterous, and he was saying, everybody knows where we stand. The problem is he put gay into a category. In other words, as if this is who you are and who you'll always be or something like that. So that some people aren't happy with that. But if you go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and click on latest articles, you'll see it as my second most recent article. Now, what about Pat Robertson, comments that he made the other day? He's 83 years old. He was asked, what about someone who's had sex change surgery? What I find interesting is gay activists and others who've bashed him for his other statements and who've mocked him and saying he's old, he's senile. Now they're saying, wow, even Pat Robertson said something good. So we'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Everybody else, stay right where you are. I will absolutely get to your calls today.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to James in Norwalk, Connecticut. Bottom line with the Pope is that he could have been more clear, but again, in the context in which he was speaking and the questions that he was answering, he was clear within that context. So with regard to Pat Robertson, let me say this. I appreciate a lot of good that Pat Robertson has done through the years. I appreciate things that he has pioneered in Christian TV. I appreciate Regent, the school that he raised up. They've done fine work on many fronts in media, in law, in many, many other fields and areas. I appreciate Operation Blessing and the incredible amount of humanitarian work that's done. I appreciate many of the moral stands that Pat Robertson's taken. I do not agree with everything he's said or done. And obviously, he's made some comments in recent years that have created greater concern, and some people have called for his retirement. I therefore find, and I'm not calling him, who am I to say that? I'm just saying that he's made more controversial statements in recent years, and he's been bashed by people who are now praising what he had to say. So the question he's answering was this. I work with two people who have decided they're females. Is it wrong to refer to them as females since they've had their gender status changed in the eyes of the law? Pat Robertson said, I don't understand all that. I think there are men who are in a woman's body. It's very rare, but it's true. Then he said, sex change operation is a very permanent thing. Believe me, when you have certain body parts amputated and you have shot up with various kinds of hormones, I don't think there's any sin associated with that. I don't condemn somebody for doing that. All right, so here's the issue. First, I appreciate his compassion. All right, he's not talking about people committing sexual acts with one another. He's talking about someone tormented, convinced that they're a boy in a girl's body or a girl in a boy's body or adults in that state and have sex change surgery, which gay activists and transgender activists have called sex reassignment surgery. Now they call it sex realignment surgery. And there are even places in America where you can have your birth certificate changed to say that you were born other.
Wow.
I appreciate his compassion. However, there's still no scientific evidence that there is actually a male in a female body or a female in a male body. This needs to be looked at as a mental or emotional disorder, with the goal being to treat this from the inside out rather than to go through radical sex change surgery. And then on top of that, hormones for life, and then on top of that, never be fully male or fully female in terms of, say, being able to reproduce or something like that. I'm hoping to have on the air one of the days. In fact, Matt, we need to follow through with Walt Heyer, H-E-Y-E-R. He's got a new book out. He had sex change surgery many years ago, went from male to female, and then in deep crisis, emotionally and other ways, realized the mistake he had made. Married to a woman now, living again as a man. and he talks about a lot of what the media doesn't tell you. And as much as you hear the positive reports, how wonderful it is for people who've had the surgery, and many say it is, the fact is, he said, the great majority don't get followed up on, drop out, and there's still high suicide rates and other things. So the question is, if I was, there's something called body identity integrity disorder. And these people are convinced that their mind map actually tells them they shouldn't have a right arm or they shouldn't have a left leg. And it's as tormenting as if you had, theoretically, I can't relate to it, but theoretically, as tormenting as if you had an arm coming out of the side of your head. And it would be this monstrosity. And some of them have not found release until they found a way. Some have literally sawed off their limbs. Some have been by a train track to try to have a train run over them and saw off a limb, if you can imagine that. Frozen a limb in ice to the point that doctors had to amputate. And once they did, they were happy. They were content. They finally found peace and a sense of wholeness. Well, is it right to amputate the limb? Certainly not. And the parallel is that it's an internal thing. That is, as Dr. Paul McHugh at Johns Hopkins University said, the problem is in the mind, not the member. I deal with this at some length in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. So I commend Pat Robertson for his compassion. I can't judge every individual in terms of whether they sinned in doing this. In other words, it's possible someone was in such an emotional state that they were not thinking clearly, and that's between them and God. But otherwise, we have no right to mutilate our bodies like that. We have no right to change who God made us. And the idea that God just chose to put someone, a man and a woman's body, to torment them or something like that, I don't see any possibility of it. So I'll probably have to write on it and address it as well. But my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, I get into it. By the way, James, if you want to go to YouTube, then just type in Tyra Banks, Transgender Children, and should be part five. I was on the TV show a few years back talking about this very issue. The man slash woman sitting next to me is a man who had sex change surgery and now lives as a woman and is a sex change surgeon. And then next to that individual was a transgender activist who is a straight woman, a mother with a, quote, transgender child as well. So it's quite a segment, about 5 minutes long. So on YouTube, type in Tyra Banks, Transgender Children. And as I said, I think it's episode part five of the show where I come on. All right, thank you for your call. Rob, Marley, Janita, Brian, others, stay right there. And I'm going to, oh, whoa, look at some of these questions. Okay, I want to get every one of your calls. Stay right there. Remember, if you're anywhere near Atlanta, join me tonight for the meetings in Woodstock. Tonight, tomorrow morning, leaders only, tomorrow night, Sunday morning, go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, and just hover over about, click on the itinerary, and you can get details. I'd really love to see you there. And we'll be back with your calls on the other side of the break. Last day to take advantage of this, my book, Go and Sin No More, the most important book I've ever written on holiness, how to live a holy and pure life, overcoming, pleasing God, And yet, walking free of legalism, walking free of condemnation. The book plus the audio series where I teach on these things, it's on a CD, you listen to it on your computer or your MP3 player. Together, I think the retail value is, what, $30, $35? Yours for your gift of any size, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Last day to take advantage of this, 1-800-278-9978. Hey, why not become a monthly torchbearer while you're calling and stand with us as together we're making a difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the line of fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. I'll do my best to get to as many of your questions as possible. For my latest article, video, blog, just go to askdrbrown.org. While you're there, click on the Israel tour on the homepage. Join me for the trip of a lifetime. It's next May, but we're trying to get as many people registered as quickly as we can to lock in as many seats on El Al Airlines as we can and get the best rates so that, well, we're putting it out for what it is, the tour price, but the better rates we get, it'll help everybody. So join us for the trip of a lifetime. 866-348-7884. Before I go to the phones, this is a question from David. Good morning. Well, it's good afternoon now. I'm a regular listener of your program. I have a question regarding witnessing. I'm a heavily introverted individual and find it difficult to verbally share the gospel. I've been a believer for years and certainly do not hide this fact. I post Bible verses on Facebook all the time, regularly attend church. I drop off Bible tracts in public places, like under people's windshield, wiper blades, and parking lots. Will share the gospel when asked. I also pray for the lost by name regularly. However, as I said, I find it hard to go on actively witnessing the ways the apostle did, verbally, in your face, confrontational. I've not witnessed in this way because it's so difficult to me. Do you think God accepts my other means of witnessing? They're admittedly less confrontational. I do have a heart for the lost, but I'm no Billy Graham by any means. First, let me say this, David. From what you described, you are far more active in sharing the gospel than the vast majority of believers. So let's start there. Be encouraged, not discouraged. Start there. Number two, I don't primarily preach the gospel on the streets in confrontational ways. I primarily interact with people individually. When I'm on the plane, I don't stand up in the aisle and start preaching to everyone. If there was some crisis, I'd use it, obviously, to preach. But I don't know that the apostles would do that either. One-on-one, I'm sitting next to someone on the plane. We start a conversation. If it can lead to a gospel witness, I take advantage of that. So don't put pressure on yourself to be someone you're not. And in point of fact, friends, there's no evidence that the apostles, their main way of evangelizing was always to stand up in public and preach confrontationally. In a public setting, they'd minister a certain way, and they do it in the power of the Spirit. So if on a one-on-one level you still find it hard to talk with people, then ask God for supernatural help. Based on the principle of 2 Corinthians 12, that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I have a hard time talking to other people. Help. And if you find the grace to do it, then share with those people. If it's a matter of just leaving someone a note and saying, hey, I'm kind of a shy person, but I just wrote up something about my life, or here's just something about the Lord to think about, and leave it like that, that's not being ashamed of the gospel. That's fine. And you can do online witnessing. That's a great way to share the gospel. So, number one, don't compare yourself to others, and don't think that the only way or the primary way to preach or the biggest way to preach is to be preaching publicly, confrontationally. Number two, rely on the grace of God, and you may find help and grace to speak in ways where you normally would have a hard time speaking, to share with others one-on-one. Ask the Lord for help. Dawson Trotman, one of the preeminent soul winner disciple makers of the 20th century, said, and he witnessed constantly, said he always had fear before he witnessed, a little sense of fear, and he would pray, and that would remind him to lean on the Lord. So as many thousands of times as he did it, he always had to lean on the Lord. And then find productive ways to witness like you're doing, and if one-on-one is still difficult, then share a note with the person. Say, hey, could you read this when you get a chance? And share the gospel that way. And don't be condemned. You obviously have a heart for the lost. All right, straight to the calls when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I wrote an article, "When a Mass Murdering Soldier of Allah is Not a Terrorist," talking about our government refusing to recognize Nidal Malik Hassan, the accused Fort Hood mass murderer, of being an Islamic terrorist, saying it's just workplace violence. It's horrifically absurd, insultingly absurd. And the article lays out why. You can read it by going to AskDrBrown.org and just click on latest article. Just noticed a post on my Facebook page on Ask Dr. Brown from John Emerson, Jr. "Thank you, sir, for writing the terrorist article. Many in the military, I'm retired, have to move on, minister healing, and keep the ranks as tight as we can." Yeah, so many challenges, and when things are then swept under the rug, all the more challenging. Let's speak the truth. No, millions and millions of Muslims are not terrorists, but those who are need to be addressed as such. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Marley in Jacksboro, Texas. Thanks, Marley, for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. My question is, well, actually, I was just listening to the radio just before your program, and Joseph Smith was on, or Joseph Prince, and he stated that prior to Noah's flood, there was only 360 days in the year, and there were no seasons. Now, I've looked in the Bible a little bit. I'm trying to get ready for work, so I'm trying to multitask. But Genesis 1, verse 14, it says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons for the days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens, and give light on the earth." And so it was. That doesn't say anything. I'm confused. I just assumed it was Jesus in the beginning.
Yeah, so two things. When he says there were 360 days in a year, that is simply based on when you calculate the time frames that are given, then it looks like there are only 360 days counted in a year. But there's no logic to that beyond that. In other words, to make that a dogmatic statement, we simply cannot make. That's number one. Cannot make that as a dogmatic statement. We cannot make it as a dogmatic statement that there were not seasons before. Now, some argue that there was no rain before the flood, that there was kind of a greenhouse effect on the earth, and that's why people lived as long as they did, and everything was different then. And then it was the first time people ever saw rain and so on. Remember, there was a mist in Genesis 2 that watered the garden coming up from the earth. So if that was the case, would there be seasons the same way? It's a question mark. So okay. I'm sure Joseph Prince is not the only one to say that, but these should be put forth as questions, as some think, as it's possible, as opposed to dogmatic statements. So you have good reason to be confused, because we simply cannot make those dogmatic statements.
Thank you very much.
You're very welcome. By the way, it definitely wasn't Joseph Smith who was on the air, the founder of the Mormons. I'm quite sure he was not on our fine stations in Dallas, Fort Worth. 866-348-7884. Brian in Elkhart, Indiana. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, I have a question. Back in the late 70s, when I started attending a charismatic church, it was a big, you know, it was all new to me, and they would have these deliverance services, and they would say things like, well, this person has the spirit of this or spirit of that, and they made, you know, said, well, you need to read this book called Pigs in the Parlor and cast all these different types of demons out of you, and then I, you know, it is just really, you know, I was with them for a couple years, and it's just, I'm just confused about that issue. Plus, what brought that kind of back to my memory was the recent article that was written in the response, and they were talking about this one prophetess that talked about a Leviathan spirit and all these other things, and I went online and watched her and so forth. And I just wanted to get your take on that.
Great questions, Brian.
That or whatever.
Yeah, and I was only laughing not at your question, but at some of the things that have been going on with regard to my interaction with folks regarding the Strange Fire Conference. Okay, a few things. Number one, there are extremes and errors in every group, charismatic, non-charismatic, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Pentecostal. So I'm just putting out evangelical circles here to draw a small circle. We could raise it in a much broader way as well with believers in other parts of the church. But in every group, there are extremes. In every group, there are errors. Charismatic extremes and charismatic errors are sometimes louder and noisier. In other words, the error in maybe a non-charismatic church may be less public or less pronounced or less sensational because that's the style, all right? But the fact is there's error, there's extreme everywhere. I was reading a letter that a brother wrote to me. He works extensively in Africa. And he said he's had some real bad experiences with charismatics in Africa, but it's the exception to the rule. And he said when he first got saved, he had real bad experiences with Baptists in America. And if he drew a conclusion based on his bad experience with Baptists in America, then he'd throw out all Baptists. Just like it would be wrong to do that, it's wrong to throw out all charismatics in Africa because of some bad experiences. So even within charismatic Pentecostal churches, the Pigs in the Parlor book has always been considered to be extreme. Has always, now some of you listening might agree with the book. I did not read it carefully. I'm simply saying that it was always considered to be extreme, that it led to extreme deliverance, that everybody's having demons cast out of them. There were some churches, and this is you know, the tiniest fraction of a percentage, the tiniest fraction of a fraction of a fraction, okay? That people would actually bring brown bags to church because everybody's barfing up demons in services. And that's not what Pigs in the Parlor would necessarily teach. But it's just extreme. It's bizarre. It's out there. It's unbiblical, in my judgment. Now, on the flip side, those who deny demonic activity today, those who deny realities of spiritual warfare, those who deny believers' authority to drive out demons, I don't know what world they're living in, because Satan is active. Demon powers are still active and destructive. I've seen some very intense things with demonic activity and people dramatically delivered from the power of Satan. This continues until today. It just gets exaggerated in extreme form, especially that every problem a believer is having is some kind of demon. That's absolutely not a scriptural way to live. And it often takes the responsibility off of us, and it's just some demon, you know, the devil made me do it kind of thing. And it gets people demon conscious instead of Jesus conscious. I think of Jesus, I think of the Lord all through the day. I don't think of Satan much. One brother in Scotland was talking to another friend, and he said to me, he said, I told him, you have a great big Satan. I have a great big God. So let me get your other question, Leviathan okay. Spirit. So here's the deal. I have reached out to Pastor John MacArthur and to other leaders whom I respect. I refer to John MacArthur as my senior in the Lord. He's older in the Lord than I am. He's an older man. I respect and honor him. I agree with so much he's preached about the lordship of Jesus and the cross. And one of my friends was at a conference years ago, a charismatic conference hosted by Jack Hayford in California, and John MacArthur spoke at that conference. And my friend said it was the best message of anybody, MacArthur's message. So I have great respect for him, but I totally differ with his dismissal of the gifts and power of the Spirit for today and the way he bashes many charismatics, including friends and coworkers of mine, whom some of his coworkers have called wackos, charlatans, and heretics. And I know them as men and women of God devoted to the Lord, preaching the same Jesus, living godly lives, and making disciples in the kingdom. So in any case, as I have called for dialogue and reached out publicly, and then we've also a couple weeks back, or a few weeks back, reached out privately to Pastor MacArthur as well, join me on the air, let's find another venue to talk and interact. Someone on his staff wrote a response, and in the response, it's basically a guilt by association, basically saying, hey, I respected Dr. Brown a lot. I love his work on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. I love his work on homosexual issues. A queer thing happened to America. But this guy's completely off the rails when it comes to discernment because he agrees with people like Mike Bickle and Lou Engel. And on his Facebook page, when someone said something about Cindy Jacobs, he said, "She's a friend of mine who loves the Lord, so I must be off the rails with my discernment." And Cindy Jacobs has this whole message on Leviathan spirit, misinterprets Job 41. And I actually haven't even looked at the YouTube clip itself. What I find fascinating is I make a statement on my Facebook page, "She loves the Lord, she's a friend," and now somehow I'm responsible for every message she brings. But since it's out on the table, as soon as we come back, Brian, I'll address this Leviathan spirit thing, all right? I'll address that when we come back. And what a day to be alive. What a great day to be serving the Lord.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
See, again, my issues with respected leaders like John MacArthur, Strange Fire Conference, it's a throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Look, I've written about extremes in charismatic church and errors for years. I have a whole book in 1991, Whatever Happened to the Power of God. Here's the subtitle. Is the Charismatic Church Slain in the Spirit or Down for the Count? And I do it as an insider. The most shared article I've ever written, shared about 70,000 times on one website. It's almost unimaginable. Sex Symbols Who Speak in Tongues deals directly with faulty messages being preached in charismatic circles. My issue is, when you have a statement like this saying charismatic chaos, nearly all the teachings distinctive to the charismatic movement are unadulterated mysticism, that is just extreme. That's just untrue. And when those kind of statements are made, it hurts people more than it helps. So Brian, back to you about, quote, Leviathan spirit. I'm working on a commentary on Job right now. And one of the most, well, it's the most difficult book in the Bible in many, many ways. But one of the most difficult parts of this difficult book is identifying the creatures at the end of the book. Is God telling Job, okay, you want to question me about justice? You want to question me about how I run my world? Well, look at the crocodile and the hippopotamus. That's how some would interpret it. Is that what God's saying? Is he talking about some type of dinosaur creatures? Or is he talking about spiritual beings? One of them, Leviathan, even being a picture of Satan himself. There is tremendous debate among scholars about that. You know, many years ago, I didn't know that. I didn't know that scholars really debated that issue. I just thought everybody recognized it was physical animals. The question was, what kind? And some say, no, it's actually talking about this. Now, here's what we do know. Leviathan, elsewhere in Job, is talking about a satanic power. And elsewhere for example, Isaiah, the 27th chapter, God talks about smiting Leviathan with his sword. And in Ugaritic literature, this is related to the Canaanite language, it related to the Hebrew language. It's north of Israel, modern day Syria. This was discovered about 90 years ago, 80 years ago. There are texts that talk about, probably vocalize it, Litanu, the equivalent of Leviathan, one of the false gods of the ancient world. So as I understand it, all Cindy Jacobs is doing, and again, that's without watching this video, I know Cindy in these contexts. I know Cindy through being at national prayer meetings where we're crying out for repentance in our nation and crying out for the church to awaken. I know her for being on her TV show Without Fear, speaking against homosexual activism while reaching out to gay and lesbians with the mercy and kindness of God. And I know her as someone who prophesied accurately over a few of my friends in amazingly detailed ways that were amazing in terms of what God did through it. That's how I know her. So in other words, I haven't followed all of her ministry or watched everything she's taught, so I don't look at people like that. You know what I'm saying? If I have someone I've ministered with in a meeting. I've prayed with their pastors from across the board. They're pastors I work with who are staunch Calvinists. They're pastors I work with who deny the gifts and power of the Spirit today. They're pastors, Jewish roots people across the spectrum. If we're fellow believers, I work together as much as possible, and I seek to honor and serve as much as possible and receive what I can, as opposed to checking out every last book of every last person and every statement and analyzing it as a policeman. I'll say this then back to you, and I appreciate you listening okay. So patiently. I'm just trying to be comprehensive in my response.
Sure.
In short, she's taking a text literally to say there is a demonic spirit, demonic power called Leviathan, whose name means twisted or twisting, and that this is a spirit active. Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And she's just saying, here's the name of one of them, and this is how he works. Is that some heretical, crazy idea? No. Is it accurate or not? Got to study the word more and look at that. But is it some crazy, heretical idea to just be thrown out? Certainly not. All right, back to you, sir.
Because one of the things you said is, you know, when Jesus, you know, when Peter was saying, rebuking Jesus, and he said, get thee behind me, Satan, she said, that's a Leviathan spirit that he was confronting, and that there's Leviathan spirit, and whenever there's, you know, dissension and so forth, we have to address the Leviathan spirit. And that was one of the things in the Charismatic Church, when I was a part of that, was that you have to name the spirit, it's the spirit of this, or the spirit of that, or, you know, and it was, you know, so when I watched this, I watched her whole thing, it was, you know, that's a Leviathan spirit that we're coming against, and it's here, you know, in the world today, and we have to recognize that and name it for what it is.
Yeah, so Brian, here's my candid response, being as honest with you as I can. I, in my general walk with the Lord, never think about identifying and naming a specific spirit. I don't live like that 99.9% of the time. However, there have been times when I have recognized specific demonic activity identical to what others recognize. We all seem to be going through a unique attack in the same way that we identified and in that sense named and dealt with. So if that's the case and we understand it, fine. If we simply resist Satan without naming it, I believe will have the same effect ultimately. However, sometimes by just understanding the work of the enemy, then we can address him more forthrightly. But that being said, the last thing you need to be worried about is naming spirits and trying to figure that out. But I would not dismiss what she's saying as some heretical, crazy thing. I would ask, okay, is there scriptural truth to it? That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying anything either way, except to say I would not call it heresy. It's not heresy. It's not a denial of Jesus or Scripture. How accurate is it? That has to be studied and looked at. So keep your focus, Brian, on Jesus where it is. And if it ever applies where you recognize Satan working a particular way and see that he should be addressed in a certain way, then let the shoe fit and wear it if that's the case. Otherwise, keep your focus on Jesus. And thank you, sir, for the questions. I've answered as honestly and fully as I could. Friends, remember to join me tonight. I will, well, just God willing, 4 hours from now, or 4.5 hours from now, I should be bringing a message to you in Woodstock, Georgia. So please join me if you're listening on WNIV. It'll be tonight and then Saturday morning, tomorrow morning for leaders only. We're actually going to be talking about gay activist issues. And then tomorrow night, Sunday morning, this is Woodstock, Georgia, Northgate Church of Atlanta. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Just hover over About, and you can click on the itinerary there. My bottom line today, there's no question there is a real devil with murderous demons out to destroy. The best way to defeat him is to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus.